Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm sure today is a blessing for many, many people because they're out somewhere. They're not here. Oh, great. I just spilled my water. That's what I get for putting it up there. Oh, well, didn't get anything wet, including me. There are a lot of folks out. I know some members went out as early as Wednesday and Thursday to go get the entire sections of campgrounds for the people leaving Friday and Saturday, catching up with them. So we have groups of church members camping north and south and enjoying this magnificent weather and the beauty of Alaska. James Smith is down in Anchor Point with his family, and there'll be a lot of families there. But James is doing the class and the lesson this morning, and that's exciting to have one of our family out meeting with another congregation and teaching. And it's thrilling to be have everybody get that out of their system this weekend so we can settle down next weekend because we're having a meeting together. Chris Swinford is coming in. He is from Sunset, and he's the first reason he's coming up is, no, I'm okay. I was offered a towel. I'll just drip here for a while. The first reason he's coming up is to look at our preaching school, at the school we've set up and at the structure to support that school that we have. But Chris teaches and specializes in evangelism, church growth, and church planting, and coordinates international work at the Sunset Institute there. So he teaches the things every week in his preaching classes. He teaches the things that he's going to be teaching us next weekend. So we have two lessons from Chris on Sunday. It's in the flyer in your bulletin. And we have one on Monday night and one on Tuesday night. Now, these are nuts and bolts, practical. Who are we? How do we work together as an evangelistic congregation? How do you apply your talents to the work of the church, to the mission of the church, to making disciples, and hopefully after those 4 days we'll have our skills sharpened a bit more. Saturday, before it all kicks off, he's arriving on Friday. Saturday afternoon at 5 o'clock, we'll have a fellowship time to meet with Chris to get to know him personally, socially, and Mike Kakis. Saturday night, Mike knows Chris, and Chris is close to some of the other members here, having seen them in mission fields and met them before. But Saturday evening, we're going to be meeting Chris, and Mike Kakis will be presenting his African work presentation at that time. So come Saturday night, keep your schedule focused on Sunday, and clear Monday and Tuesday evening. So we get all of our summer travel done this weekend, and then we can meet next weekend. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin the lesson. Precious Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your person, Father, for who you are, your character, your nature, your action is so awesome in every wonderful way that your nature is an infinite God of power and purpose, and that your character brings that power to focus in love, in care, in forgiveness, in attention. That brings us in contact with your Son as you've chosen to have him sacrificed so that we could return to you. Father, that your word teaches us these things and 100,000 more principles and points of growth and understanding in our lives. Father, help us to embrace your word, to love it and study it and trust it, to dive into it, to be hungry for it. Father, we want to truly be hungry for your word, to love you, and to love what you teach us. Help us now as we open your word to learn what it says. and to be students and followers and of it and obedient to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's an Ebenezer? Do you think of a Christmas story the first time you... Didn't we just sing about our Ebenezer? You did, didn't you? You caught on to that. One of the things we didn't talk about last week we talked about singing. I hope my voice is loud enough to overwhelm the traffic noise. We need to close the doors most of the time during prayer and the Lord's Supper and other things here, but I think I've got a big enough mouth to open to overcome the traffic noise. But if the traffic noise is a problem in the back of the room, just go ahead and shut the doors. I can't tell from up here. Last week we talked about paying attention and about some of the purpose and the ideas behind God giving us singing to do. And we talked about listen up, pay attention to the song leader. Look up, get your head and your eyes forward for the joining together of your voices. Open up, open your mouth literally and use your diaphragm to engage yourself in song. And the awkward one was heart up, that your heart is the thing that joins your voice to make the melody. That your heart is what God is listening to. But one of the things we didn't talk about was paying attention to what we're singing. That when you sing words, it's like saying them or praying them. You need to mean it. It needs to be words that are part of who you are. And we need to sing, so we're not encouraged or really allowed to just... while everybody else is singing, okay? There may be a phrase or two in a song that you cannot sing because it isn't personally true about you, and that's understandable. But in general, we need to be enthusiastic and agreeing singers. And so we just all sang, and we need to pay attention to these words, that we would raise our Ebenezer and take our stand. So what's an Ebenezer? 1 Samuel 7 tells us what an Ebenezer is. Evon is a stone. When you think of Ebenezer or raising something up, you might think of a flag. You raise your hand. You might raise your voice. You might raise a whole lot of things. But in this case, we're raising a stone. And then Azer is a help, is a helper. And it reads in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistine all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron, even Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places." He judged Israel in all these places. Samuel, the man Samuel, is a transition individual. Samuel is the last of the judges. He was a judge, and his purpose was to judge. But he also was the first in really a continuous line of prophets. And you know it was under Samuel, in fact the very next story is the choosing of the first king. It was under Samuel that King Saul was established. It was Samuel to whom the people said, and then Samuel turned to God, people said, "We want a king." So this is what we're reading about with this Ebenezer that God has brought us to this point is the very last actions of the reign of the judges before the king started. And so he takes this stone and establishes it on the battlefield and says, to this point, to hear God has brought us. He has brought us this far. And then in his circuit, as he went and went from town to town to town, at least Samuel went past that field and was brought to remembrance, was reminded that God had brought him to that point. And Ebenezer, when you raise your Ebenezer, you're saying, God has brought me this far in my life. It's because of him, it's for him, it's about him that I'm here. And of course, the continuation of that is he's brought me here for a purpose. And for Israel, it was victory over the Philistines. The Philistines had just torn them up a couple of times. This is the environment in which the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant. They had just defeated Israel soundly on the very same battlefield two times. But when Samuel goes out and establishes the stone, the Ebenezer, the point at which we're not here to fight the Philistines, we're here because God has put us here. And so they're brought to that idea, and then the stone is left there, and they're brought to that as a remembrance. As a remembrance. They need to remember. God is big on remembering things, on us remembering things. Joshua chapter 4. The Israelites crossed the Jordan after wandering in the desert for those 40 years. And in verse 4 of Joshua 4, now when all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from out here in the middle of the Jordan. Now the Jordan had been miraculously dammed up. The water had receded, and they walked across on dry ground. Now, the Jordan wasn't, it was at flood stage, but this wasn't quite the same thing as being trapped against the Red Sea, in which it was impossible to get the people across. It would have been possible to cross the Jordan if you waited for the water to recede or went and found a fording site up or downstream. But God said, you're going to cross here, and you're going to cross on my terms, and I'm going to show you that I'm leading you across, because you're going to walk across this river on dry ground. And God stopped. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant was carried by the priest, got to the edge of the river, the water stopped, and the ground was dry, and the entire nation walked across on dry ground. So they out in the middle of that dry ground that used to be river, they get 12 stones. From the place, I'm in of Joshua 4, verse 3. From the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down at the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean? You shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up the 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. Now, that's when the book was written. Love to know they're still there, wouldn't you? God wanted them to remember. He wanted a memorial so that they could know why they were there. Who brought them there? It's another Ebenezer. It's another place of stone to where God has brought them. Even God's name is given to us as a memory, according to Hosea 12:5. Nehemiah warns the mockers, warns those who are getting in the way of building the wall of Jerusalem. He tells them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you," talking to the enemies of Israel, "have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem." The proper people, those whom God had brought there, had a memorial in Jerusalem. They had a point and a purpose. They were given the temple there. And those stones they were putting back together, both for the wall and eventually for the temple, were stones that were showing them that it was God who brought them there. In Zechariah 6, we're given even a crown as a memorial. So they were to make a crown and put it on the head of the high priest. Zechariah 6, verse 13. "Yes, it is he who built the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be priest on his throne." You can tell already it's talking about Christ. And the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. So we've got the name of God as a memorial. We've got the stone in the battlefield as a memorial. We've got the stones in the Jordan River as a memorial. We've got the crown on the high priest's head as a memorial. And maybe the most famous memorial of the Old Testament, it's the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. In Exodus 12, the establishment of the feast, we're told, now this, verse 14, "Now this day will be a memorial for you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord." God is deliberate about liking and establishing memorials. He wants you to remember things. He wants you, it's a good thing to remember. We have in the corner of our basement, some of you might have done this if you built your house or poured the foundation for a shed or whatever. The Elmores aren't here this morning, but you'll see memorials here on the building painted. Do we ever get that one off the chimney up on the roof? Gary put his and Linda's initials up on the chimney in paint. But in the corner of our basement, when the cement was still wet, we put the initials of our family. And the scripture, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Now, Carol was pregnant at the time, and so we didn't know who Isaac was. So it says, "and baby." And Adam isn't there at all. But at least Isaac got the baby reference. But it's a memorial. It's a remembrance. It's a point at which God brought us. And we stop and say, right here, we will remember God giving us the capability and the time and the wherewithal to build this. Anniversaries are a memorial. And next summer, in the end of the month of July, there'll be a couple here who'll be celebrating the 31st of July. They'll be celebrating their first anniversary. That's 2011. They haven't had their wedding yet. But the July 31st is a young couple who've been trying to let you all know that they're getting married. Jake will talk about that more. But a year from now, they'll have an anniversary. What, 14 months? 14 months from now. They'll have an anniversary. And for the next 60, 70 years, 80 years, how young are you? Let's give them 75 years before they forget. They don't remember anymore. 75 more years, they will be stopping on July 31st as a memorial, as a remembrance of what God has brought them to that point, that God has brought them together as husband and wife. God likes memorials. Well, it doesn't take rocket science to know why I'm talking about memorials. This is our memorial weekend. Specifically, that we remember those who've died, we have a memorial. We have a remembrance of those who died. As a nation, we try to stop specifically to remember those who gave their life for our nation. That's a good thing, to remember good things. I was looking yesterday at a video clip of soldiers putting flags on Arlington National Cemetery. And there are military cemeteries all around the world. There are U.S. soldiers and airmen and sailors, Marines buried all around this globe in military ceremonies. And one thing that you can tell about a military cemetery is that all the stones are small and equal. The colonel doesn't get a bigger stone than the PFC. Every stone is the same. The great equalizer in death, the great equalizer in sacrifice, those who've given the last measure of devotion are remembered honorably with a small stone in their name, the birth, and the day of their loss. Maybe a little bit more about them, a faith or a rank. But they're all the same. This poem is it's a statement. It's a little bit off the subject in Scripture, but it really touched me, so I wanted to read it. It's the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us freedom of religion. It's the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of the press. It's the veteran, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It's the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us freedom to assemble. It's the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It's the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. We have a lot to those men and women and their families who gave that last full measure of devotion. And it's a good and a right thing to remember them. One of the most powerful experiences I ever had in my life was in going to Washington, D.C. in the late 80s. It wasn't yet 10 years old. I guess it was 87 when we went there. It was only about 5 years old at the time. The Vietnam Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C. It's a beautiful memorial. It's simple and accessible. It's cut into a hillside. Beautiful black polished stone. And on that stone, starting from the center and going to one end and then going back to the other end and back to the center in chronological order, as good as they can come up with, in chronological order are 58,260 names of men and women who gave their lives in the Vietnam War. And I've seen a lot of memorials in my day. I grew up in Virginia, and we got a lot of statues around there. I grew up pedaling my bicycle on warm summer afternoons like the ones we've had across a Civil War battlefield. Our properties, or at least my neighborhood, was connected to a Civil War battlefield, so you could go tearing all around there, and they've got the such and such regiment from Pennsylvania and the such and such South Carolina regiment, and they got names and they got whatever. But there are monuments that reach up 20, 30 feet, and there are in the middle of Richmond, Virginia, there's memorials to this leader and that leader, and they're up on their horses and they're way over up in the air, and they're elaborate statues. But the Vietnam Veterans Memorial reads, "In honor of the men and women of the armed forces of the United States who served in the Vietnam War, the names of those who gave their lives and of those who remain missing are inscribed in the order they were taken from us." Nothing, not any of those other memorials ever touched me like that one did, the Vietnam Memorial. And there's a real difference, and it's a godly difference. What the Vietnam Veterans Memorial has is 58,260 names. That short phrase I just read to you and nothing else. And even though I knew some of those names, they were fathers of friends of mine, having grown up an Army brat. They were fathers of friends of mine and friends of my family whose names are on there. And so you could look them up and find them on what panel they are and where. That wasn't what got to me, was that there are names that I recognized. It's that there were names, and that's all they were. One name after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. Names, each one. And you cannot read those names without knowing that that's a father, that's a brother, that's a son lost, that's a daughter, a wife lost. You see, that's what God does to us. It's not just this general lump sum number of 58,260. It's this man and this young man and this dad and this son. Jesus tells us a parable in Luke 15. This is why it's so godly. Jesus tells us a parable in Luke chapter 15. Verse 1. "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one? And go after the one which he lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The reason it's godly, the reason it's right, the reason it's so powerful is because that memorial remembers each one. None are greater than the other. They're all important. They're all gone. Each one matters. None can be glossed over or forgotten about. That's why over the years they have carefully added, in the last few years, they've added another 82 confirmed losses in which they go back in the records and establish where they missed somebody. Somebody was lost in Vietnam one way or another, and so they've added more names to the wall. Each panel, when it was designed and laid out, had left room in the bottom of every panel so that they could add names when they worked out the records. Because each one matters, and that's the way it is with God. Each one matters. When we take our memorial today, a few minutes ago, we had a memorial. Chuck led us in that memorial and reminded us about Christ and his agony in facing that death. But Jesus specifically taught that we would do this, the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of him. Paul echoed it. We're to do it as a memorial. And somebody doesn't stand up here and representatively take the cup and the wine and say, y'all got it now, right? No, each one stops and remembers. Because each one of us is important to God. There isn't a single one that he skims over or ignores. There isn't a single loss that he's not aware of and pained by. God cares about every single one. And we know that that's right. We know that that's true. And when we look at a memorial like the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, it's what hits us that every single one is important. Don't ever consider yourself or anybody else as less important. Christ died for everyone. We'll end back in 1 John and 1 Peter, if you want to turn there quickly. 1 John and 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 2. This is what Lauren was telling us about last week. It is so powerful. You see if this sounds like God cares about you personally. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, I'll clobber him. Right? We'll cast him out, right? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And then it goes on and talk about our relationship with one another and with God. If anyone, I care about everyone, and if any one of you stumbles, Christ comes alongside. The Parakletos, the advocate. Yeah, he cares about every single one. Turn a few pages back. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is one of my favorite verses. I get excited every time I think about reading this verse, and then get more excited when I read it. 1 Peter 5:10. Write it down. Stick it to your bathroom mirror. Put it on a 3x5 card and put it in your pocket and read it throughout the day. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You, each, personally. And Christ gives us this memorial every week. The first day of every week for the rest of your life, you stop and remember that Christ died for you, personally, each. And when you respond to that and come to Christ, when you're baptized into him, God says, I, personally, I myself will perfect you, I will confirm you, I will strengthen you, and I will establish you. That kind of promise is too awesome. That's too wonderful. So let's remember. Let's remember those who died this weekend. But let's remember those that one man who died for all of us, for all time. And let's live our lives for him. This morning, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, if you're ready to take that step. If you want to say thank you for that gift, like Jesus taught us, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one who comes home than for everybody sitting around who doesn't need to come home anymore. Please come and let us know what your need is while we stand and sing the song that Caleb selected.